While they're doing that, let me just give you a quick update from Deborah and I. We're very aware with each passing Sunday that time is growing shorter and shorter to be here with you. And that comes with a lot of emotion for us. And I've been trying to kind of push that off rather than have every Sunday be filled with kind of that goodbye. But there will just be two more Sundays after this Sunday. And we've had some change in our plan since last we talked with you about that. We had talked about the fact that we would be moving to Williamsport, Pennsylvania, and purchasing a home there. And instead, what we will in fact be doing is I will be serving for 12 months as the interim pastor of Gateway Alliance Church in Sydney, New York. That's S-I-D-N-E-Y, Sydney, New York. And they have a church parsonage, so we'll be moving there and living in the parsonage, which is a help to us in that it gives us some additional time to kind of figure out the next step. Also, I said to Deborah, it also gives us a real trial run at a northern winter and figure out if we're really up to that. So we appreciate your continued prayer. Our house will go on the market the middle of this week, and so that has been very, very time-consuming for us just to get all those things ready. And so just appreciate your prayer for that need in our lives for just a quick sale of our home and be able to see that kind of overwhelming chore put behind us. I want to read to you from John 21 again. We've been there for several weeks, but let me read to you from John 21, just verses 15 through 17. Jesus was on the shore of Galilee. Seven of his disciples were out in a boat fishing throughout the night, and as the sun begins to come up, he calls to them, "Do you have any fish?" They say, "No." He tells them to drop the net on the other side of the boat, which they do. They haul in a great catch of fish, and they recognize it's Jesus. They make their way to shore. Jesus has a fire going and some breakfast prepared for them. And it's just this wonderful, intimate scene there of Jesus as the resurrected Christ now spending that morning hour with his disciples. And then he begins to engage Peter in conversation. We've read this for several weeks now, so let me just read to you verses 15 through 17 again so they're fresh in your mind. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to them the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Philip Yancey, in his recent memoir entitled Where the Light Fell, comments in that every book that he has written, and he's written many of them, The Jesus I Never Knew, What's So Amazing About Grace, Disappointed with God, there's a long list of books that Phil Yancey has written, but he said, "Every book that I wrote was written out of my inner struggle with difficult questions as I was working out what I actually believed." He was raised in a very difficult circumstance and talks about that in the memoir and why he continued to struggle with these issues and the books that came out of that. To some measure, I echo that testimony. I have never stood before you to preach as a Bible expert, but my preaching has been born out of my own need for God and his word and my own longing to be a better man than I am, which explains why we're still in John 21. Because this story has been weighty and challenging to me, particularly in this moment, this season of transition that Deborah and I are in. The question Jesus asked, "Do you love me more than these?" I have needed to hear him ask me that question. Sam, do you love me more than these? Whatever the these is, fill in the blank. And then he assigns Peter a task. Feed, tend, shepherd my sheep. And I feel that's my assignment as well. And so I need to accept again that task that the Lord has given me. And then he gives Peter this reminder. Peter, I once called you to follow me, and now I'm telling you again, follow me, keep following me. And I need that reminder. And then he goes on a little further in the passage to make reference to what the future holds for Peter and says that in the end, he will be faithful in the end. He who has denied the Lord three times, at the end will be faithful and willing to even lay down his life for the Lord. And I feel the need to also finish well in the work that God has called me to do. We all had the remarkable example this week of feeling the loss of Queen Elizabeth II, this woman who was faithful to her duty up until the day of her death at 96 years of age. She just kept doing what she knew was her calling, her vocation. This morning, what I'd like us to do is just focus on the assignment that Peter was given. The assignment was stated three times: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And let me just make a few observations about that assignment. One is this, that right now, in this moment of church history, in this moment of our lives, our life as a nation, the Church of Jesus Christ needs pastors whose vocation, whose calling, they understand to be that of a shepherd. Now, throughout the scripture, that metaphor is used. Let me just take you to a number of those places quickly. One of the points that would probably come first to your mind is Psalm 23. There, David is talking about the Lord being his shepherd. You remember those familiar words. The first few verses begin, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And he continues on through that psalm because what he's describing is this is what a shepherd does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's the task of shepherding, tending the sheep, caring for the flock. I remember hearing Stuart Briscoe once say, you know, if a lamb somehow is rejected by the mother or the mother dies and it needs to be fed, what do you do with this little lamb? Well, you pick it up and you tuck it under your arm and you put a bottle in its mouth and you feed it. But he said, you don't do that with smelly old sheep. You know, if there's a sheep that needs to be fed, you lead him to the pasture. They ought to know how to feed themselves by this point. So the task varies according to whether they're just lambs and newborn believers or whether they're mature believers who now know how to feed themselves but continue to need the challenge of God's word. But that's the task of a shepherd. Let me take you to another place. This is what a shepherd ought not to do. From almost the entire chapter of Ezekiel 34 talks about the shepherds of Israel who are failing in their responsibility. It's a lengthy passage. Let me just read you a couple of verses. Verse 4 and 5, God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the unfaithful shepherds, and he says to them, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strays you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts." Shepherdless sheep who were struggling and scattered. Later in that chapter, verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among sheep that have been scattered. Or over in John chapter 10, the first part of that familiar passage, you know, where he talks about the shepherd and where Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. In verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then down in verses 14 through 16, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd." One flock, one shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Or when you go back to Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling a story about a lost sheep. And as he recounts that story, he says, "And when he has," that is, "when the shepherd has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have just found my sheep that was lost.'" And he says there's rejoicing in heaven when that happens. In Gordon Conwell Seminary's magazine, there was an interview with an Old Testament scholar, Dr. Timothy Lanyack. And, this was an interview conducted by Dr. Lanyack. And he was interviewing a Jordanian Bedouin shepherd, lived in that same part of the world where the Bible, much of the Bible is taking place. And he's a shepherd. He's a nomadic shepherd. He's Bedouin. And among the questions that were asked, the first question he asked this shepherd was, "How many sheep and goats do you have?" And the shepherd replied, "I have 2,000. I have the biggest flock in this area, but I still know every one of them. They're like family to me." And then he asked the shepherd, "With that many, you still know every one of them?" He says, "Yes, I'm with the flocks every day. It's a thing of the soul. It's not a business." And then he asks, "Have you ever lost any sheep?" And he replies, "Yes, but I always looked for the ones that were lost until I found them alive or dead. There's only one sheep that I couldn't find, and it still bothers me every day." That's the heart of a shepherd. That's what Peter is being told to do. "I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to tend the flock. I want you to feed my sheep." And Peter gets that because when he writes his letter of 1 Peter, you come to chapter 5, and here's Peter saying, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter hears the assignment that he's receiving, and now he's encouraging others who also will be in that assignment. I entered the ministry during the church growth era. There was a season in evangelical churches where there was a lot of talk about church growth and principles of church growth, and much of that grew out of a study of leadership principles and growing businesses and those kind of things. So some of it was helpful and good, but it really followed pretty much of a business model. There was a lot of talk about the need for vision statements and mission statements and stating your core values and getting your job descriptions lined up and making a one-year plan and a five-year strategic plan and then a 10-year plan. It all had that kind of a ring to it. Some of it was helpful, but not all of it. In fact, I remember reading at one point an article in Leadership Magazine that was talked about the fact that we really needed to abandon this metaphor of shepherding, and we needed to start thinking in terms of the metaphor of a rancher who has a massive spread, and he's kind of making all the decisions, and rather than being responsible for each individual head of cattle that are on his ranch, he's able to oversee the whole operation, and it needed to be a new way of thinking about that. Fortunately, early in my ministry, I came upon a book by Eugene Peterson called The Contemplative Pastor. I have reread that book more than any other book that I own. Every few years, I read it again. And Peterson was particularly struck by the fact that he wasn't doing what he thought he had signed up to do as a pastor. He thought he had come to care for people, to the care of souls. But what he ended up doing was running a church. And he was with a fellow pastor one day, and he heard someone ask that pastor, who didn't know him at all, "So what do you do for a living?" And the pastor replied, "I run a church." And Peterson was so troubled by that. And one of the things that in that book he suggests that pastors do, he said, go find Wendell Berry's Essays on Agriculture. Wendell Berry is an author and a professor. He was a professor at Columbia University, but he's also a farmer in Kentucky, has a farm, a small farm. So he's written a lot about farming and scaling it to be the right size and farming in such a way that you're continually improving the land and improving your livestock and doing those things. And so Peterson said, go find Wendell Berry's Essays on Farming, and everywhere he says farm, you insert the word church. So I did. I went. I still have that book of Wendell Berry's Essays on Agriculture. And it was such a help to me. I say all that to say this, to this church body that I love. You are not looking for a CEO. You're not looking for someone to be the manager of the church. You need a shepherd. And I have often failed at that task. I'm not saying that someone like me, I'm saying someone like the Word of God describes the heart of a shepherd to be. So as you pray, pray that God will provide someone here who will shepherd this flock. Second, my observation is this, that God often uses unlikely people. Peter, really? He's the one you're going to have shepherd your flock? God's always using unlikely people. He uses Moses, Jeremiah, Saul of Tarsus of all people, and Mary and Joseph. Whoever heard of them? He uses unlikely people. One of the most amazing stories to me is there in the book of 1 Samuel where the people want a king, and they anoint. So Samuel anoints Saul to be their king. Saul is striking looking. He's a head taller than everybody else. He looks like he's got the perfect resume for the job. And you know that becomes a disaster, and God lifts that anointing from him and raises up the most unlikely kid named David. And Samuel goes to Jesse's home, and you remember how that story unfolds there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and Jesse begins to bring his sons out, the first, the oldest, and then Samuel says, this has got to be the guy. I mean, he looks really, he's king material. But God says no. And on he goes till all seven brothers have stood before Samuel. And God keeps saying, no, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. And Samuel's bewildered, and he says, are you sure there's not another one? Oh, yeah, there is one more. Our little kid brother, he's out tending the sheep. And the course of that story is when the Lord says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And when David arrives, the Lord says to Samuel, he's the one. How are you going to know who the one is? That the only answer I have for that is you must bathe this whole process in prayer. Not only times of corporate prayer, but you individually, each one who's part of this church must be regularly, daily praying that God will make his will known for the future of this church. I believe he's going to do great things. I've always been aware as a pastor that when I've gone to a church, the Lord was work long before I got there, and when I leave, he'll be working long after I'm gone. It's his church. Jesus says to Peter repeatedly, take care of my sheep. They're my sheep. They're not yours. And we must bathe that whole process in prayer. And then finally, one other observation. And that is the assignment, feed, tend, shepherd my sheep, is connected to the question, Peter, Simon, do you love me? Because what will keep him faithful to that assignment is his love for the Lord Jesus. In a book I read a few years ago called The Care of Souls, Cultivating a Pastor's Heart by Harold, I think it's Sankbeel. Let me just read you a few paragraphs of what he says. He says, Jesus vividly tied Peter's ministry to his sheep and lambs with his own ministry to them. It was to be a ministry not of obligation, but privilege. It was, above all, a ministry of love. In effect, Jesus was saying, love me, love my sheep. In feeding and tending the sheep for whom the great shepherd laid down his life, Peter was demonstrating his love for the shepherd himself. And a few paragraphs later, he writes, what's true in the ministry of Christ's call and ordained for ordained servants is also true in the life of discipleship for every Christian. We love because he first loved us, and that love can keep us going through the thick and the thin of ministry, or whatever our work is. In times of joy and sadness, in times of fulfillment and emptiness, Christ's love surrounds us, his hand leads us to ventures of which we cannot see the ending through perils yet unknown. And then, a little later, let me just read one other section to you here. He was talking about having watched on television this competition among shepherds and sheepdogs, where there's a few sheep out in the field, and the shepherd sends the dog out to get them, and they have to work their way through a series of gates and finally into a pen. And he said, that sheepdog is iconic of a faithful pastor's work, one ear tuned to the voice of the great shepherd, the other tuned attentively to the sheep. Picture in your mind's eye the sheepdog contest, and then consider this. And he quotes from Evelyn Underhill, quote, that dog was the docile and faithful agent of another mind. He used his whole intelligence and initiative, but always in obedience to his master's directive will, and was ever prompted at self-effacement. The little mountain sheep he had to deal with were exceedingly tiresome, expert in doubling and twisting, going the wrong way as any naughty little boy. Even so, the dog went steadily on with it. His tail never stopped wagging. The dog's relationship to the shepherd was the center of his life, and because of that, he enjoyed his job with the sheep. He didn't bother about the trouble or get discouraged with the apparent results. The dog had transcended mere dogginess. His actions were dictated by something beyond himself. He was the agent of the shepherd, working for a scheme which was not his own and the whole of which he could not grasp. And it was just that which was the source of the delightedness, the eagerness, and also the discipline with which he worked. But he would not have kept that peculiar and intimate relationship unless he sat down and looked at the shepherd a good deal. And the author writes, what enthralls me about this picture of a dog in the service of his master are three things. First, the dog can't possibly know or even begin to grasp the whole of the shepherd's intent. Second, he's not self-assertive, but only and entirely serves as an extension of the shepherd's heart and directive will. He's an agent of another mind at the willing and eager disposal of the shepherd, doing his bidding and finding great delight in the process. He can afford to take his time, confident and assertive, but never aggressive. And finally, despite the frustration caused by the sheep, the dog's tail is always wagging because he is completely captivated by his love for the shepherd. There's the assignment and the question go hand in hand. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. I don't know what your assignment is. We'll maybe get a chance to talk about that a little bit next week. But whatever your assignment happens to be, it needs to be linked up with the question, do you love me? Are you at my service? Are you about my work? And if we're doing those things not out of a sense of obligation, but out of an intense love for the Lord Jesus Christ that surpasses all else, then we'll be faithful in that task. Let me pray. Bow with me. Father, thank you for your word. We're just always amazed again at its relevance to us, to our life today. And Lord, I pray not only for each of us individually in our walk with you, but collectively for this church family, that Lord, you will send a shepherd. You'll provide a shepherd who will pastor this church. And that Lord, this process will be bathed in prayer. Because we know that we look on the outward appearance, only you can see the heart. So, Lord, may we continually seek your face in prayer. We lack wisdom that we need to be able to choose well. So help us, Father, I pray. Lord, we pray your blessing over this church family. Thank you for all that you've been doing here, all that you are doing here right now, and all that you will be doing here for days and months and years to come until Jesus comes again. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.